Thank you, thank you, thank you. Do you believe he's at the other campus, or is he tailgating? I love being here. It's been a blast to be here. Jason and Ann are good friends. You got to understand what a unique thing it was for a guy. I don't know another church in the country that had a guy that was one of the organizational people, the executive pastor, that stepped into the senior pastor role, because usually people like me could not organize our way out of a paper bag. And we need people like that. And so his unique blend of humility and leadership is incredible. I don't know very many people like Jason. You're lucky to have him. And you should applaud for that, because he's not here. Just to set the record straight right up front, I am not a Cubs fan, so we're all good. Okay, everybody? I am from Chicago. I'm so appreciative of you guys doing this and inviting me down that I literally preached a sermon on Thursday on video for my church. So I'm actually preaching at my church and your church at the same time, because I had something I needed to say back there, but I really wanted to come and do this. And here's why. From what I can tell, American Christianity has got a problem. The fastest growing religious group in the country are the group of people called the nuns. And they're not like the Catholic sisters. They're like the N-O-N-E-S's. They don't believe in anything. They have religious dysphoria, if I could make up a new term, okay? The percentage of Americans who don't believe in anything in 1950 was 15%. It is now 60%. And why? You know, that's what I want to know. I mean, Christianity is growing in other parts of the world. Why is it that American Christianity is not? And I think part of it has been our approach. I've got a video. It's really just an audio recording of a guy who witnessed an accident. He's got a Texas accent, so you'll appreciate it right up front. He witnesses an accident between four old ladies in a car and another guy, and it kind of sums up for me what I think the problem with the church has been. Listen. How many of you would say, I know that woman? Don't raise your hand if you're sitting by her, but you, how many of you would say, yeah, that woman went to my church growing up? You know, yeah. Beating them over the head with a Bible. I think that's part of the problem. If you polled the average person in America and asked them, what do you think of Christians? They would say, they're like that lady. you know, symbolically, but not so much. They're Bible thumpers. It was the climate of the church when I was growing up. It's if we go to the church of the we're right and you're wrong. You know what I'm saying? We don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. That's how we said it, you know? And we were all about huddling up with our own little group, right? And we started doing this as a society. We started our own Christian radio stations and our own Christian schools, and we had our own Christian music, and we have, you know, our own Christian bookstores, and we started doing our own little thing. And it got so bad that when I was in high school and college, people were so against secular music. You know, I mean, it was not just that you weren't supposed to listen to secular music, but there were people that were traveling around the country telling us that we needed to burn our records. I'm sorry. Records were they were made out of vinyl, and that was like the way we played our music, you guys, okay? It was before 8-tracks. You put a little thing on it, and it would play, okay? They would tell us to burn our records, not just don't listen to this other music and listen to Christian music only, but burn those records. And part of the problem was they said that if you played the records backwards, there were satanic messages on them. Which only makes a guy like me go, you can play a record backwards? I want to try to do that. I never could figure out how to do it, but it got really weird to me when I realized that people were going around the country saying, oh, everything in the world is evil and everything that we do is all good. And I finally put my foot down with the Eagles Hotel California, okay? Because they were going around the country, they were like, oh, there's a little goat over here, and that's satanic, and, you know, Hotel California, you can check out anytime you like, but you can never leave. That's hell, right? And they were, and I was like, no, I'm done. That is the best rock guitar duet in human history. Can I get an amen? I am not burning Hotel California. I don't care what you say. And I started trying to figure out how to live a Christian life in the world and as a Christian. Be in the world, but not of it. And don't get me wrong, I am a pastor of a church, okay? I love my Christian friends and my Christian groups, and I love Christian music. What I'm saying is that removing ourselves from the world was never the goal. It's kind of the opposite of the goal. I mean, I don't know if you're Amish or not, but that's not exactly how it was supposed to go. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses where you live, in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's called a mission. Rick Warren asks the question this way. He says, why are you here? Why are you alive? Why is it that when you become a Christian, God doesn't just instantly translate you up to heaven? And there's a lot of problems here on this earth. It's not great. Why am I stuck here on this earth? Why am I stuck in Chicago? I've been asking God that for 25 years. Do you know that the state of Illinois is the number one state in the U.S. that people are moving away from? What's the abbreviation for Illinois? Ill. I mean, the taxes are terrible, the governor's in jail, the weather stink. I mean, now the Cubs have a baseball team. It's hell where I live, you guys. It's hell. Why do I have to live there? Rick says there's only two things you can do on earth that you can't do in heaven. Sin and tell people about Jesus. So which one of those do you think he left you here for? Why am I alive? To share the good news. Now, I know it freaks you out when I say that, because you're thinking about some evangelism program where you go door to door, knocking on doors and talking to strangers and asking, if you died tonight, do you know if you would go to heaven? And that is not what I'm talking about. Matter of fact, I don't care if you talk to strangers at all. That's not your mission. You're supposed to be a witness. You're supposed to be a neighbor. Your life on mission is about going into the Jerusalem where you already are. It's going into the place where you already live. It's into your neighborhood. So I want to encourage you over the next 5 weeks, a couple things. Number one, be here, because this thing all goes together, how this program works, this campaign works. Number two, read the book. I know most guys don't read a book after they graduate from high school. I get that. I understand. It was written by me. Okay, this is not like the Iliad. You know, this is not War and Peace. It's pretty basic and 190 pages, and it's not difficult. I want to encourage you to get it. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm not making any money off of the book. I just want you to read the book. So if you don't have any money and you'd like to get the book, then just go take one, okay? Because I want you to understand what we're talking about. I also want to encourage you to be in a group. I mean, you need to do that anyway. It's time to get connected. There's a lot of life groups, neighborhood groups around here that they would love to get you involved in, and you guys are going to go through it. And I've done the DVD teaching on it, and it's all set up for you, ready to go. And the other thing is you could do this with your family. Talk to the staff. They would love to get you the copy of the video, and you could do it with your family. You could sit down and talk about it together, because this is something that they need to know as well. This is really, you know, something that you want your kids to understand. But the most important thing I want to tell you is to be open to what God is going to tell you. Because as soon as I unpack this with most people, they're like, yeah, I kind of been feeling a nudge to, you know, get to know my neighbor, to do whatever. I've been kind of getting a nudge. Well, God's going to nudge you. And I believe that this could be something that revolutionizes your life when you realize that God really wants you to just go on mission. And a lot of times what people tell me, it just happened when I was talking to some people in between services, thank you for alleviating the guilt. Because most of us live with a sense of guilt. I know I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus. I just feel uncomfortable talking to people I don't know. And don't do it. I mean, be nice to them. Don't be rude. Unless they're a Cub fan, just talk to your neighbors about the natural stuff. The problem with the church, as I see it, is a problem with a lot of businesses. Business guru Peter Drucker says, every day if you're in business, you should ask yourself two questions. What business are we in? That's important. And number two, how's business? So what I've done in this book is I've said, okay, church, what business are we in? And it is to share the good news, witness business. That's what we're in. How's business? Not very good. It's not very good. 190 million unchurched Americans make us the third or fourth largest mission field in the world. We had some fun with this with our church. We started hashtag one job. We didn't start it. It was already going, but we hijacked it. And people started sending me pictures of people who are supposed to know about their job and how to do it and mess it up really bad. Okay. Let me just show you a few of my favorites. It's a boy. I am not going to make any comment in light of current events. I'm just going to let that go because I know what to do, okay? How about this one? Now you got to look at it for a minute, but do you see what the problem is? The bowl is in the milk. I mean, that took a lot of work to do that job wrong, didn't it? How about this one? You had one job. Come on, man. Poor little kids, right? Or this, you had one job. Put the toilet paper where I can reach it. Come on, how is that helpful? Or guys, how about the opposite? You had one job. That's not possible, okay? Here's my favorite, all-time favorite. Guy goes into Starbucks. He goes, you know, I want my whatever, my latte. And the, you know, the guy behind the counter goes, okay, what's your name? And the guy goes, Mark with a C. Latte for Kark. We had fun with this, but unfortunately, the church has kind of done the same thing. The Apostle Paul said, the most important thing in my life is that I complete my mission, the work the Lord Jesus gave me to do. What is my mission? To tell the people the good news about God's grace. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Ends of the earth is important. You guys have a great missions program at Christ Church. Judea and Samaria is important, out the rest of the areas in our country. But Jerusalem was where they lived. Do you understand that? Jerusalem was where they lived. It's your neighborhood. I had a friend who was on a plane recently to Dallas with a youth group from South Korea that was on a mission trip to Dallas. I thought Dallas was the buckle of the Bible Belt. No, we really live in the third or fourth largest mission field in the world. And it's happened in my lifetime. I started the book, you know, the whole mission thing. I thought, well, Mission Impossible makes sense. The beginning of Mission Impossible, the show, the movies, whatever, was your mission if you choose to accept it. That was always the tagline. And you know what's interesting about that? Any of the shows or the movies, I never ever saw the agent go, I don't think I'll take this one. I'm gonna go get a sandwich. That never ever happened, right? Because the assumption is that if you are an agent, you should do what your mission is, right? I mean, if you wanna work for the government and not work, you go to the DMV. But, I'm sorry, that just, bad experience. But if you're an agent, you go on mission. That's what you do, that's how it goes. So what was the mission? Oh, let me give you another angle. Jesus said, it's to seek and save the lost. That's why he came, that's why he died. Jesus said, look you guys, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into his harvest field. And you know what you did on Friday night for an entire 12 hours? Is you did exactly that. I don't know if you guys were part of it or personally or whatever, if you did it remotely. When Jason said you guys were doing a night of prayer before Life on Mission, I mean, that was the best news I've ever gotten, because you've got to bathe this thing in prayer. And that's a part of this whole thing. But then once you pray, you got to go back and go, okay, now what, right? And here's the interesting thing. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful 2,000 years ago. Can I show you a graph of the world population since Jesus' day? This is Jesus' day. This is the window we live in here. I'm just, you know, the 1950 to 2050, this is kind of where we are right now. Now watch this. Here is the graph of the world population. Isn't that interesting? I mean, all the way through here, there were plagues, there were wars, people just weren't getting together. I don't know what was happening, but there was nothing going on here. Until we get, you know, basically right into the baby boom, right into about the time I was born, 1961. Some of you remember this, right? You remember like when the world population hit 4 billion people, when it hit 5 billion people, when it hit 6 billion people, when it hit 7 billion people. This is where we live. So the question for us is not just why am I alive, but why am I alive now? I'm alive to share the good news, but why am I alive now? Why didn't God put me way back in the Middle Ages or some other time when the responsibility wasn't so important? I don't know. But that's what drives me. I heard that there are 1,555,223 people in the greater Jacksonville area. Some guy told me that. And that's your Jerusalem. So what are we going to do about it? Well, the problem with this deal for me is, it's not a problem, it's actually an opportunity. I think it's a great opportunity. When you ask the world about Jesus, what do you think of Jesus? They see this, right? They see, whether they believe he is who he said he was or not, they see a person who believed in what he said so much that he died for it because he loved people. People dig Jesus, they love Jesus. The problem, again, if I can go back to where I started, is that when they see the church, they see this. It feels to the world like we just don't care about them. As a matter of fact, not only do we not care about them, we don't even want them in here. Example, when Katy Perry came on the scene, pretty brilliant marketing. She came on with very controversial lyrics and a catchy tune called "I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It." Christians around the country had a whole lot of reactions to it. But one pastor decided to do something about it on his marquee. He put, "I kissed a girl and I liked it, and then I went to hell." Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. What's really interesting to me is, you know, there's a little sheep on here, and their mantra is, we're going to find and feed the lost sheep. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that any LGBT sheep were driving by that sign and thought, oh, hell, I never thought about hell. I'll go in here and find out about how much God loves me. Do you think it felt like this, Jesus on the cross? Or do you think it felt like this? I think that's what's happened in the United States of America. And the problem for me is that as I started studying Jesus, do you know what was fascinating to me? While people were telling me that I should be burning that stuff and picketing those people and standing up for, you know, for the side of God against the things that were going on, I'm reading about Jesus, and he never did that to anybody. As a matter of fact, not only did Jesus not talk against the people who were outside the kingdom, those are the people he came for. And the scarecrows of his day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the teachers of the law, were the ones he was always griping at. And they were so frustrated at Jesus because he kept hanging out with the rule breakers. He kept hanging out with the Eagles and Katy Perry and all of those people in the world. I mean, put this together, right? It's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. That's who Jesus hung out with. The people who weren't in the kingdom of God, the people who didn't feel welcome at home with the Father, those are the ones that Jesus was always with. Isn't that interesting? Now, I got to warn you. First of all, I got to say, you get this. And if you're here today, this is your first time, whatever, if you don't have Jesus in your life, you are in the right place because we want to help you. This church gets this, okay? But as you start to walk down this path of loving people that are outside the kingdom, it's going to be messy. A couple of examples. Our church, we have a big Christmas Eve service because I'm in an 80% Catholic area. I'm in Chicago. People grew up Catholic around us, and so they're looking for a Christmas Eve service. They're looking for a place to worship, and we put on a, you know, pretty good one. So this year we're going to have 11 at our main campus. I mean, we're kind of like Walmart. We start, you know, Thanksgiving, you know, pretty soon it's going to be Halloween. I mean, you know, it's just ridiculous. Really, I'm going to be preaching 11 times for Christmas Eve services. We start 4 days ahead of time. Last year, we had 21,000 people come for Christmas Eve. But a lot of them don't know. It is. It's awesome. It is. But a lot of them don't know what they're supposed to do when they go to church. One of my interns came running up to me. He said, "Hey, I think somebody's smoking pot in the men's bathroom." Remember, I'm from Illinois, not Colorado. I mean, this is not cool, okay? And I was like, really? And I didn't know whether to be more concerned that somebody was smoking pot in the men's bathroom during Christmas Eve service or that my intern knew what pot smelled like, but that's beside the point. It's going to be messy, okay? When you're dealing with these people, they're going to be messy. They're going to bring a lot of things into your life that are going to make it messy. But that's who Jesus came for. That's how it always works. We had another guy that was a biker dude, one of my favorite stories. And I don't know why, but back when WWJD was big, you know, everybody had the bracelet. The Christian bikers would have a patch, WWJD on their patch, on their jacket. And for some reason, he wasn't a Christian. He just got one and put it on. Thought it looked cool. So, you know, he had it on his vest, I guess, for, you know, a while. And finally, at one point, he was wearing it. He was riding somewhere, and he stopped. And some guy goes, "Hey, WWJD, me too." And Franco goes, "Tell me what it means." The guy goes, it's "What would Jesus do?" Franco said, "Ah, I thought it was We Want Jack Daniels." Franco's one of our camera guys now. I love telling that story. You see, the problem is a lot of churches would be uncomfortable with a guy like that. A lot of churches would be uncomfortable with the fact that a guy was smoking pot in their men's bathroom during a Christmas Eve service. And hey, we made him put it out, you know? I mean, it's not like we were encouraging that kind of behavior, but I will tell you one person who is not uncomfortable with that kind of a guy, and that is the guy who invited him to his birthday party in the first place.
They were like, Jesus, why are you hanging out with the pot-smoking Katy Perry Eagle people all the time? And he said, because it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners. In Luke 15, Jesus finally has had enough with the scarecrows, and he starts telling stories about the reason that he came. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man, they muttered it, I love it, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And in perfect Jesus fashion, what does Jesus always do? He told stories. He told a story about a woman who lost a coin and she searched for it. A guy who lost his sheep. He had 100. So one shouldn't have been that big a deal, but he did everything he could possible to find it. And he told a story about a guy who had a son who asked for his inheritance and ran away from home and wasted his father's money. I mean, it wasn't just that he had been away. He wasn't just lost. He was bad. He was bad. He went far away. And he finally comes back with his tail between his legs, and he finally comes home thinking, at least I could be a servant in my dad's house. And what does he find? He finds the loving father who welcomes him home. Then the point of the story is at the end of that story when we get to the verse that says, meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. Meanwhile, the scarecrow was in the field, right? It's a good place for scarecrows. Aren't you thankful that the prodigal son didn't come home through that field? If I could sum up what I think the problem is with American Christianity today, it's that one word, meanwhile. Meanwhile, while the world is lost, meanwhile, while the world is going farther and farther away from God, we've huddled up in our own little places, put up our scarecrows, and said, you're not welcome here. We're just going to hang out with each other. When the older brother came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and said, what is going on? Your brother's come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because of him, and he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And the father went out and pleaded with him. I mean, it's like he's mad that his brother has come home. It's like he's forgotten that these people are sick and they need a doctor. It's just like that. And he says to the father, look, all these years, listen to this word. You may have read this before and just passed right over it. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Does the father want you to be in a slaving relationship with him? When did the father ever want Christianity to be about slaving? It's supposed to be fun. The older brother says, I've been slaving away for you and never disobeyed your orders, and you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours comes home, you kill the fatted calf. The father goes on and says, not only why are you slaving, but why don't you ask me for a goat? I want you to have a party too. Well, what are you talking about? And here's the problem with the scarecrow attitude. The problem is this. It's I deserve to be with the father and you don't, okay? That's what it is. It's this, I deserve to be here and you don't. And I've coined a new word for it, all right? Stay with this, see what you think. Gracism, right? It's gracism. I deserve to be with the Father, but you don't. It goes something like this. Well, I'm a pretty good person, right? I have a Bible that I can beat people over the head with if I need to. King James Version, like Jesus read himself. I go to church unless it's hunting season or the Gators are on. I sometimes give to special projects. I vote Republican. I've been a child of God a very long time, and my parents helped build this church, right? I mean, never mind all the bad stuff. Never mind the fact that, you know, I sometimes look at porn and I'm a terrible father and I'm uninvolved and I'm so far into debt. If I missed a paycheck, I'd go to jail. And I'm so envious of my neighbor's new truck, I can't even see straight. Hey, don't even think about all the things that I don't have going for me. Those things are minor. All the other stuff, the important stuff, I've got that going on. I'm pretty good. You know what that makes me? That makes me a gracist. Gracism is not about the color of your skin. It's about the color of your sin. You see what I mean? And how does the father feel? The father says, look, I'm sorry that you feel slaving and partyless is the way the family runs around here. It's not how I wanted it to be. But I'm going to tell you that the same way there will be more rejoicing over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That's what the shepherd said about the sheep. That's what Jesus said about the whole thing. There should be more rejoicing over one who comes home than all the rest of us who sit around and have our little club together. Why? Because lost is bad. Have you ever lost something that was really important to you? Have you ever lost someone who was really important to you? Many of you have heard Jason's story about losing his son on the beach. We were talking about it last night. I've got the same story, but it wasn't quite as crazy as that. It wasn't at night, it was during the day, but my daughter, Becca, was only 4. She's 23 now, so this was a long time ago. We were on the beach camping in North Carolina with some cousins and older cousins. Becca was the youngest out of all of them, and she was running with them, and you know, they were kind of taking care of her, so we probably weren't paying enough attention. And it was on the Outer Banks, and it was just really, really crowded with people. One of those beautiful summer days, and all of a sudden, we thought she was with you, and we realized she was gone. And you know what that feeling's like as a parent, right? Probably lost your kid maybe even for 30 seconds in a grocery store or whatever. Everything changes instantly. Everything. This is, you know, 20 years ago, before cell phones. So we had to alert the lifeguards, and the pile of people that we were with stayed there. And I said, I'm running south. And my wife said, I'm running north, because that's what parents are going to do. And when I say ran, it doesn't even describe it. I flew. I settled into that place on the sand where the water comes up and it's packed down just enough where you can get the best traction. And I ran and I ran, and I would have won an Olympic medal if you would have been timing me, because lost is bad. And I would stop and I would say, hey, have you seen a little 4-year-old girl in a pink Barbie bathing suit? And people would say, no. And as I'm running, I'm just thinking of all the horrible things that could happen. You understand that. I mean, not just the water, but, you know, people and all. About a half mile up the beach, I finally found her. I was the lucky one. I got to find her. And parents, you also know what this feels like, because, you know, your instinct is like, what were you doing? Are you kidding me? You know, you just wanna blow up, but you realize she's 4 and I don't want to alarm her anymore. So you're like, hi, Becca. Hey, what are you doing? How's it going? You know, you're trying to suppress all this at the same time because you don't want to freak them out. She's 4. It's your fault she's lost, not hers. As soon as I saw her, she was just kind of walking along. But as soon as I saw her, as soon as she saw me, she started crying because she knew she was lost. Listen, I know we need to have a balance in our world between grace and truth. I know all that. But most of your neighbors and most of the people that you're going to come into contact with in your Jerusalem, they know. They're missing something already. You don't need to yell at them. You just need to love them. But I had a bigger problem. The bigger problem was that her mom
I knew was dying a slow death up on the other side of the beach, wondering if Becca was okay. And that was when I realized that my responsibility was to throw Becca up on my shoulders and run just as fast back the other way so that Mom could know that her child was found. And that's your job too. God be with us as we live our mission. Forgive us for being scarecrows sometimes. And it is a tricky balance, I get that. But forgive us for being that. And Lord, if there are people in this room who've been turned off to you by scarecrows in their life, you help them to understand that those were well-meaning, well-intentioned people. That's not who you are. You love them. Yeah, you want their life to be better. You want a better life for them. Yes, they need to understand that you are the only one who can save them. But my guess is they probably get that already. And the people that we come into contact with, Lord, they just need to know that we love them and that we care about them and that we're willing to be their friend. And that may be the only thing we need to do that will enable us to put them up on our shoulders and bring them back home to you. And I pray that you will blow the doors off of Christ Church, that Four Jacks will be an amazing revival that happens as the people in this church realize that their mission is not about in, it's about out. Lord, be with us. In Jesus' name we pray.